Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Community Church. For those of you who are counting, this is our sixth service already. It's pretty amazing. And I do think about the day when Pastor Kim and I and our realtor came to this empty warehouse and we stood in this area saying, I think this building, this part could work for a sanctuary. And so I still pinch myself saying, this is it. We're in here. But the past 2 weeks, I'll have to be honest with you. This is what I've been thinking as I've been looking around the service, was we can't be packing out this place already, especially the crying room. We made it extra big. We just built the place. But it just shows God's faithfulness in bringing his people out to be able to gather together and to worship the Lord together. You know, God is good, and we're very thankful to him for leading and guiding our church. And as we've made this new building our church home, you've probably seen a lot of new ministries or ministries that have expanded. Ministries like the new parking ministry to an audio-visual team that is now much larger than before to having a connections team that now feeds all these hungry mouths, big and small, after service in our multi-purpose room. And I am going to ask that we start up a new ministry, though. And this ministry is going to be called the makeup team. Because with these lights, my forehead is shiny enough. And this is crazy, okay? Crazy. Like, for Kim and I, we're like, when we're up there, it just feels like the sun is just beating down on us. This is going to be crazy. But let's just say, hypothetically, though, I come up to you after service and say this. So is my forehead really that shiny when I preach? I think this is the question equivalent to the no-win situation when the wife asks the husband, you know, do I look fat in this dress? You know, what are you going to say to me when I ask you this question? It's like, it's my pastor. I want to be nice to him. But it's my pastor. I can't lie. You know, there's no win situation. And I think I've basically allowed myself to have freedom afterwards because no one's going to come up and talk to me after service because of that one question. But this silly illustration points to a greater topic that we'll be addressing this morning. Being a person who speaks the truth versus being a person who tells lies. Unfortunately, we live in a society where pro athletes are being on trial for perjury. We are having corporate officers who are made to come to congressional hearings because they're now made to tell the whole truth. Where lies are told to cover up all the mistakes in our workplace. We no longer live in a society that embraces the adage, what you say is as good as gold. And this is a society in which we Christians live, where lying is acceptable if you don't get caught. We know this, but how are you aware of what words come from your mouths? How much has society influenced you into believing that words are not just that important? Have you been hurt by others' false words? Or have you hurt others this week with your lies? This topic is serious for us as individuals and for us as a unified church body. And that is the topic we're going to be talking about this morning. Truth versus lies. And with that backdrop, let us unify our hearts as I open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our message this morning. Father, we do ask now that you would prompt our hearts so that we may be able to receive your word with humility, with gladness, and a desire to want to apply it to our lives. We ask for your Holy Spirit to do a good work in us. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're currently in the letter of James. And we've learned from Pastor Kim that the theme of this letter is this. An undivided heart leads to faithful living. A heart that is completely devoted to Jesus Christ results in a life that is honoring to him. And this letter has encouraged us to be joyful during trials, to be hearers and doers of the word, to not show partiality, to tame our tongues, to cease from quarreling and fighting, to being patient in our suffering. All of these truths are not easy to live out, and we learn from James and the rest of the New Testament that we're only to accomplish these things when we have an undivided heart that places our faith in Jesus Christ. It is only when we completely lean upon Christ that we're able to live faithfully to what the letter of James commands of us and it contains. And this morning we come to our passage. Actually, it's not a passage, but it's a verse. And in Greek, this verse is only 32 words long, and 70 of these words are repeated. But it's within this one verse here that we come to many challenges, though. Many theologians have wrestled with this one verse. For example, how does this one verse fit in with the overall letter of James? How does this verse, does it go with the previous section, or is it contained with the following section? To this one verse saying, what are the actual meanings of this command? To how does this one verse fit in with the rest of the New Testament as well as the rest of the Old Testament? These are just the big issues for this one verse that we'll be entering into this morning. And so I have this challenge of speaking on this verse, and I call this verse a hinge verse. What I mean by that is it links two major passages of this letter together, and it contains both pieces in terms of verbiage. So the previous section was talking about how to be patient in suffering and how we're to make sure our words are truthful when we're going through these difficult times of our life. But then it also follows with how we are to be people of prayer and how our words are to be lifted up to the God that we believe in. And it's this one verse that links these two sections together. And it's this hinge verse that is found in James chapter 5, verse 12, that gives us our main truth for our message. It is this: a Christian with an undivided heart doesn't need oaths to validate the truthfulness of his or her words. James 5:12 says this: but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. As we've just read, there's two commands found in this one verse, and that's what our message is going to be based on: a command of what not to do and a command of what we are to do. So our first command is this: do not swear by oath. Do not swear by oath. As I was working on this section of the message, I was brought down memory lane, the memory lane of my elementary school days. Calvin Coolidge, home of the Cougars, with our blue and white t-shirts. And as I was working on this part of the message, I was thinking back about childhood phrases that we said during elementary school. You know, when we would walk home from school, we would say this phrase: don't step on a crack or you'll break your mother's back, you know it. Or, liar, liar. I have no idea what that means. I was like, I don't know what that means. I don't know. For this one, I didn't do it because I'm a boy, but girls said, pinky promise. Like, what? Come on now, I'm a guy. I don't do that kind of stuff. Okay. And then during Christmas, nothing says worship like our Savior like Batman smells and Robin laid an egg. And the one that started all of this was this phrase: cross my heart and stick a needle in my eye. Painful, painful things. Okay. Kids said that phrase, though. They were swearing by what they said was true or would be what was promised would come to fruition. So what does James talk about when he uses this word to swear? For many, what immediately comes to mind are foul, inappropriate, four-letter words. But that's not what he's talking about. James is talking about when he uses the word swear to make a serious declaration invoking a deity, a sacred person, or a valuable thing. This is why kids say, I swear to God, or I swear in my mother's grave. As a side note, moms always get the short end of the stick in elementary school phrases. I feel bad for moms. Okay, but they're giving way to the words or promise by invoking something more important than themselves. And this is the same thing that James is addressing in this letter. In Jewish culture, swearing and taking oaths was part of the culture stemming early on from the Old Testament. For they did not have written contracts like we do today. So therefore, what they said from their words would be sworn and they would be kept. Their words were important. It was so important that when they swore an oath, the Jewish people would invoke the name of God and call upon God as their witness. For the Jewish people, there was nothing higher than swearing to God as one's witness that what was promised would be fulfilled. Unfortunately, what was good slowly became bad in the hands of sinful man. Over time, the Jewish leaders created a religion of rules and human commandments that superseded God's original commandment about what oaths were to be. God's truth was supposed to draw people to himself, but it now became a telephone book thick of extra human-created rules. And these rules were found in the Jewish book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was a book based on oral law, the interpretation of scripture from different rabbis over time. And if you were 10 years old and Jewish, you would read the Mishnah. And within this Mishnah would be a section on oaths, on what would be binding of an oath and what would not be binding for an oath. Let's revisit our childhood saying. Let's take a time capsule back to my elementary school and let's kind of listen in on a conversation on a playground. Maybe a boy says to another boy, "Yeah, I'll give you my new transformer." And the other boy is like, "Yes." Or you may have two girls on the other side of the playground saying, "I have an extra My Little Pony. You can have this one." With the phrase, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye," said after those promises. But if you're smart, or if you've been burned before, you would say, "Let me see your hands." Do you know why? Do you know why? Right here, you got it. Crossed fingers. You remember that, right? Crossed fingers gave the person swearing their promise an out. A, "Just kidding, this is my transformer, it's not yours." You know, that's what it is. And that, for the Jewish people, their crossed fingers, though, was swearing to anything other than using God's name. So that's why you could swear to the heights of the heavens, to all the things found on this earth, to an oath, and the Jewish leaders deemed that it was not binding. So you could promise big things, but just as long as you did not swear to God by using his name, then you could renege on your commitment. Obviously, this is a huge issue for people who are supposed to be truthful because they are the followers of the true God. But this is not what they were doing, and it was a sinful, lying, and deceptive use of words that James is confronting his disciples with, or confronting his brothers and sisters with. For it was James who not only was writing about it, but he also heard from his own Savior these same words about not taking oaths. Because if you remember, Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And he also addressed it again to the religious leaders with a scathing rebuke of them. And in Matthew 23, this is what Jesus said, because it gives a real good description about what we're talking about with this false use of words for oaths. For Jesus said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men." Jesus is making clear that swearing to oaths in your personal life, when they are not fulfilled, and in many cases were never intended to be fulfilled, is an absolute travesty, a complete sin before God and before others. So the question that must be asked is this: why are we not to swear and take oaths? And our answer comes from James, from Jesus, and even from the Old Testament found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And it's this verse, it says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. There are three reasons why we're not to take oaths. First and foremost is that God is dishonored when we fail to fulfill our obligations by swearing and deceiving others. God is devalued in the eyes of an unbelieving world when those who say they are his children act so disobediently. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Second is that swearing oaths and breaking them is not loving our neighbor as God intended it. It's because the Leviticus verse that I just read is found in a section titled, Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. When you deceive people with your words, you are hurting them and eroding your relationship with them as a brother and sister in Christ. You know how you use your words will either display your love for them or will display your hate for them. And third, frivolous swearing demonstrates a pride that says, I'm not under God's authority nor anyone else's. I can say anything I want. Have you ever been around that type of person whose words just flow out of their mouth with any filter or any consideration? It's actually pretty uncomfortable to be around that type of person. Some of you can relate, though, very deeply, because that was you before you came to faith, where words just flowed out of your mouths, and you, when you became a Christian, you said, I don't know how this is going to happen, how I'm going to change from being a liar and a deceptor to being truthful. But by God's grace, you had your life changed, and now you can use words that honor him, and that's to his praise. Again, these are three reasons why we're not to swear. We are to be a people who honor our God in everything, including the words that come from our mouths. But before moving on to our second command, there's a clarification I must make about swearing taking oaths. I'm sure many of you have thought about two specific events: swearing in for legal proceedings and taking vows at a marriage ceremony. Are we not to do these? The way I understand James and Jesus is that there is a distinction that they are making in swearing between everyday speech and formal situations. I guess there's a distinction, in a courtroom, such as, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And a wedding ceremony that says, I take you so-and-so to take you to be my lawful wedded wife. James and Jesus are prohibiting swearing in our everyday speech, but we as God's children should not need to swear to something else to vindicate our words. So he's not making, again, a blanket statement and a prohibition on all oaths. Okay? He's just saying in your everyday speech, that's where you should not make oaths. But in formal settings, that is okay. And there's reasons why I believe this. Three reasons. First is that there are numerous occasions in the Old Testament where people swore by God's name when they're taking contracts or making agreements. Second, Jesus, when he's on trial before the high priest, responds in effect by taking an oath. Because Matthew 26, 63 and 64 says, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Some translations say, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus responds. Jesus said, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the third reason is this, is that God swore to let Abraham and his people know that he is completely truthful in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And later on it says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all the disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of their promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So I would say that there is a distinction being made here. So we must, when the command is given, do not swear to oaths, we must think about our everyday lives. We are not to do that. which now leads us to the second command in this verse, and that is what we are to do. And it is this: do speak the truth. Do speak the truth. And it comes from the second half of the verse: but let your yes be yes and your no be no. On March 10th, 1993, I made a list using a Uniball pen. I remember exactly. That's all I used in college or in high school. And it was a blue ink. And on the top of this paper, I wrote down this: when I become a father, remember, ... So I made a list of things. And, you know, as you guys know, Brielle was just born last year. So God had to do a lot of training for me to learn these things before I became a father. But one of these things on this list, though, was this. I put down, teach them, meaning my future child or children, words are powerful in a positive and negative way. I put dash, Matthew 12:35-37. It's the passage about a tree is known by its fruit passage. And I knew at that point in my life that words were powerful. I knew wise use of words could build, instruct, help a child to grow, to know and love Jesus. But I also knew that words could also be very hurtful. They could be hurtful, they could destroy, they could cast a child away from Jesus Christ as well. And I remember an application to what I had written was this, was coming from this verse of James, was I need to make sure if I promise something to my child that I'm going to fulfill it. And that was something I carried over, said, if I'm going to be a dad who likes that, who's like that, I need to start now to be that person of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Early in this message, we gave three answers to our question. So why are we not to swear and to take oaths in our everyday lives? We answered them in the negative form. But I want to answer these questions now by taking the opposite, by giving you the positive of why we are to speak words and to say them truthfully. First, we bring God honor when our words are truthful. We must understand that words and how we use them are extremely important. We can't be careless and loose with what comes from our tongue, because the use of our words says much about the God we place our trust in. God gave us the gift of communication. So let us be people of integrity with our words, for it will tell others of the great God who we willfully live under his authority. Two, we love our neighbors by being completely truthful with them. Unfortunately, we live in a world where we're always looking for the catch. We've been trained to think that since we live in a society where truth is optional, you always have to read the fine print. So if we are completely truthful, we will stand out and demonstrate our love for others and our love for Christ. Third, we demonstrate the fruit of the spirit of self-control when we are thoughtful about what comes from our mouths. We're no longer like the non-Christian who just spouts out anything, but we are controlled by the Spirit of God so that we're very thoughtful about what we say to others. And fourth is the one I'm going to add, a new one. So why does Jesus say we don't need to swear to oaths? His answer is simply that we as Christians do not need anything else to validate our speech except our track record of being an honest and truthful disciple of his. Our words should always be truthful. Pastor John MacArthur just nails it in one sentence of why we don't need oaths. He said this: Jesus lifted all conversation in his church to the level of sacredness. That's one of the problems with oaths. There's an implicit statement that I can be loose with my words, because only when I take an oath, then it's serious, and I need to be truthful and careful with them. Jesus is raising the bar and saying, no,
in our everyday lives, with our conversations with our friends, our family, our coworkers, the hairdresser, the checkout clerk, the student who sits across me from third period, all of these conversations must be truthful and God-honoring, for that is who indwells us. We should fight to make sure there's no deception, no duplicity, no lying in what comes from our mouths at all times. And I was thinking about application for this verse. And I was thinking, man, probably many of you are saying, man, I haven't sworn an oath since junior high school. You know, I'm doing pretty good. But I want us to broaden out this application, thinking about, are we truthful with our words? What has come from our mouths this past week? And so I thought about different segments of our church family. And just here are a few thoughts about application. For the youth, have you told lies to make you or your family look better in front of your friends? Do you purposely tell your friends who ask you to do something, maybe, because you're holding out for something better to do with the friends you really like? Have you said to your mom or dad, I promise I'll clean my room, or I'll take out the trash after I, and did you do it? For those in college, have you said something this week that was deceitful to another? Around your friends, are you considered a flake? Why is that? For those who are single or in the career age, when trying to make your mark at your new workplace, do you elaborate on what you have done or can do to make it seem like, you know, you're better at what it is? For the guys, single guys out there, do you call a date, or do you leave it with the ambiguous, hey, let's do lunch? And for the gals, I need to be equal with this. When a guy asks you out on a date, do you give them the, well, maybe I'll let you know? You know, if you're going to say no, be loving and gently let them down and say no. And if you're going to say yes to them. Okay. For those of you who are single guys out there, not the junior high ones, for those of you who are the dating stage, in the most pastoral way I can say it possible, because there are some very godly Christian women here at this church, step your game up, okay? Step your game. Again, I say it in much love, okay? Again, it's going to be one of those things, Kim, right? As soon as you leave your notes, all they're going to remember is, yeah, I think you spoke about James 5:12. It was like on step your game up. I don't know. Yeah. You guys know what I mean, though. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For those of you who are married, have you been a husband or a wife who strives to be a person of integrity in the use of your words with your spouse? Do you use your words to build up your marriage in the truth, or do you take your marriage for granted? For those of you who are parents, do you let your yes be yes and your no be no in parenting? Are you consistent in what you and your spouse tell your child and in the way you live? Is there a promise you told your child? Have you fulfilled it? Or when will you fulfill it? Or have you confessed to your child that it was wrong for you to promise it? These are just different applications. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your life or how he's speaking to you. I'll let the Holy Spirit do the work of that. But think deeply about how you're going to say yes and no, how you're going to be truthful in the way you use your everyday words. Jesus' command is clear about what we are to do, but he also gives us the motivation for why we're to be a people of integrity with the use of our words. Jesus writes, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The motivation can be addressed to two groups here. One group are for non-Christians. The verse is making clear that your careless in-line words are signs of your sinfulness, and if you continue to live in rebellion to God, then condemnation and judgment is what awaits the end of your life. The second group Jesus is motivating are the believers. Do we see the seriousness of the words we speak on an everyday level? if we were able to watch a video of your life this past week, what would we hear that comes from your mouths? Jesus encourages us to be a people who are truthful because it flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The motivation is clear for Christian and non-Christian. We live in a society that does not value truthfulness in our words. We're taught that words are like a vapor, here for a moment and then vanish. But in front of an omniscient God, every word is heard and every word is remembered. Words and how we use them are extremely important. Letters form words. Words form sentences. Sentences form thoughts. Thoughts form beliefs. And beliefs form how you're going to live your life. What do your words in everyday conversation say about what you believe? The difference in how God will respond to you is Jesus Christ. For the person who has given his or her life to Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior, there is hope and peace knowing that our sins have been forgiven. For all the words that we said this past week that we wish we could take back, as we come to him, there is forgiveness. We will still sin with our mouths, but we'll receive grace and mercy as we'll stand before Jesus Christ and his throne one day. That is what the gospel promises us. But for the non-Christian, you've heard the warning this morning, and judgment and pain awaits you because your sins have not been forgiven. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is what should bring us all comfort this morning. The simple yet most profound message in the world: there is a holy God who must punish sin. We are a sinful people, and the logical outcome is we must be punished. But God is also a loving God who doesn't want to punish but wants to save. This is why he sent his one and only Son into this world to live a perfect life, one without sin. Remember, God must punish all sins. So instead of punishing humanity, he punished and poured out his wrath completely on his innocent Son. Jesus died so that we might live. To be forgiven of your sins is to acknowledge your sin and your need for a Savior, and to place your complete faith and belief that he is the one and only one who will be able to save you from your sins. It is Jesus Christ only, nothing else. It is the gospel message that brings us, Christians and non-Christians, hope this morning. We have a relationship with a God who saves and a God who gives us power to be truthful in our words. Because there's some of you who are saying, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I try hard. I try not to say that to my child, but it just comes out. And that is where we must turn to the gospel and just plead and say, Jesus, I need you to be the one who changes me. I need your help so that my words will be honoring to you. That is what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. That is what we cling to as Christians. And when we mess up, we also cling to the cross as well. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: the cross is God's truth about us, and therefore it is the only power which can make us truthful. When we know the cross, we are no longer afraid of the truth. We need no more oaths to confirm the truth of our utterances, for we live in the perfect truth of God. I conclude this message by taking the first part of this verse, and I did it purposefully. I skipped over it, and it's three words: but above all, but above all. And I understand this phrase to mean what James is trying to get to is saying this: swearing oaths and not swearing oaths is important, but there is something much deeper that I'm trying to get to, and it is your character, your heart. But above all things, as I've been writing throughout this whole letter of James, talking about taming your tongue, not showing partiality, not quarreling, not fighting, not arguing, all these things point to a greater picture, and that is what Christ has done in your life. Is your character and your life being changed? But above all, do you live a life of integrity? Do you live a life where God is being glorified in the words that come from your mouth? But above all, Christ needs to be glorified in all these things. And that is our hope this morning and for the week ahead. That we would be a people who are truthful, who know that we can't do it on our own, but we turn and run to Jesus Christ saying, "Will you help me? You must help me, because there's no other way." And let us be a people whose words honor him in everything that we do because of the change that has happened within us by God's grace. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only reason why we gather here this morning. And he is the only reason why the words that have come from our mouths that we regret have been changed. He's the only reason why we can have the power to have words that will now honor you and to glorify you. He is the only way that our lives can be changed from the road of judgment to the road of peace and great joy in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time. May the word of God sink deeply into our hearts, and may there be much fruit that will result from it. To you be the glory. In your name we pray, amen.